I'm going to ask Mr. Billy to come up for scripture reading this morning before we dive into our message.
Our scripture reading this morning, again, continuing our study in the book of Luke, comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 56. And let's remind ourselves that this is God's word. It is inerrant and infallible and the only rule of faith in life for those who would follow Jesus Christ. So give your attention to the reading of God's word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of Gerasene, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, they met a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would not break the bounds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasene asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So they got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her livings on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." When he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And he came to the house. He allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And this is God's word this morning.
Natural disasters, demonic evil activity, disease, death. Jesus is Lord over all these things. Amen? He is Lord over all these things. He is the Lord God Most High. The question is he your Lord? Is he Lord over all of those scenarios in your own life? It might not be something so dramatic as what you read about here, but is Jesus your Lord? Essentially, are you a Christian? And also, as a Christian, are you acknowledging and looking to the Lordship of Christ in all these scenarios that may present themselves in your lives? And this is what the writers of the Gospels are trying to do, right? This is what Luke is trying to do. He's trying to get you to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in all these areas. Because you're always serving something. You're always serving something, which is why the basic sin is idolatry. Whether it's America or Africa, the basic sin is idolatry. A guy who began a Christian movement in America, a series of churches, very powerful in many ways, said that before he was converted, one of the things that sort of tipped his mind, he lived in California at the time, and this was in the 60s, during the Jesus movement, etc. And he said that he was into drugs, he was kind of in money trouble at the time, and so he ended up going to a well-known kind of gangster drug dealer in the area for a loan. And he was sitting in the office, sort of the front office of the gangster, and sort of put in his application for, you know, an underground loan, right? And the guy had gone to the back to talk to the boss or whatever. And he said he remember looking out the sidewalk, and he saw one of these guys, you might call him a radical or something like that, who was wearing one of these sandwich billboards on him, you know, and he's one of these Jesus people. And he said, it said on the front of the billboard, "I am a fool for Christ." And the guy's name was John. He said, "I remember sitting there thinking," I said, "Yeah, you are exactly that. You're a fool for Christ." And then the guy walked past him, and he said he looked at the back of the billboard that was on the back of the guy, and it said, "Whose fool are you?" And he said, in that moment, I was convicted, because here I am sitting in the office of a drug dealer trying to get a loan, and it's definitely that I'm somebody's fool as well, that I'm enslaved to certain things, that I actually do worship certain things, I actually delight myself in certain things. They might not even immediately come to your mind right now if you're not a Christian. Even if you are a Christian, there might be some things you really delight in that you shouldn't, that are idols. but you're serving something. The point of the scriptures is to get you to serve, to worship, to be saved by, and to enjoy the Lord God Most High. Okay? The Lord God Most High. And what the writer of the gospel is telling you here in these passages, if you put them all together, it's really beautiful. He says, Jesus is the Lord God Most High. There is an Old Testament name for God in Genesis 14:22. This is in the Melchizedek and Abraham passage. And it says that Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High, Yahweh El Elyon. And it says that Abraham himself worships and lifts his hands to Yahweh El Elyon, the Lord God Most High. That's a specific name for God that I think the gospel writer is sort of pointing to Jesus and saying, that's him. That's the Lord, the God Most High. He is equal with the Father in power and glory. And you may not understand who he is. You know, who is this, right? Peter says after the boat incident, we might say. The answer is clear. He is the Lord God Most High. He is the Lord over all things, nature, demons, death, disease. He's Lord over all things in your life today. There's two senses of this sovereignty. There is the what we might call the ultimate sense. You know, he's Lord over all, whether you like it or not. He is. He owns it all. Everything you see here, he owns. Whether you like it or not, that's the whole every knee will bow one day thing, right? Whether you like it or not, he is the king, actually. You're in his jurisdiction. His laws do apply to you, whether you realize it even or not. That's why we have to go on missions, right, and enlighten people. You know, this God you sort of vaguely acknowledge, right? Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about it. In one of the African cultures, they said they had three levels of sort of gods, quote unquote. Yeah, the highest level one they called Katonda, and that was the distant creator God that had made all things but didn't get involved in the everyday affairs of man, and they really didn't know anything about him. It was kind of hands off. And there were sort of the intermediate gods, and then there were lower level gods, which were basically your ancestral spirits, and these are the ones that would really help you. These are the ones you sacrifice to and could help you out in situations. They didn't know anything about this Katonda, right? This Lord. That's what Katonda means, Lord. Lord, God Most High, in fact. But that's the point of missions, too, enlightened, to say, let me tell you about, like when Paul goes and he's preaching in the Greek cultures, right? And he said, let me tell you about this shrine to an unknown God here. Let me tell you about God so that we might worship him, so we might put away idols, all those other things that we love and you're really serving in life, whether you realize it or not, and direct your worship now to the Lord God Most High. And the glory of God the Father is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? The glory of God the Father is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel writer here wants you to see. He's Lord over all those situations in your life. Because every one of those things, the natural disasters, the demons, the disease, right, the woman, the death of the daughter, all those things are results of the fall. Whose fault was the fall? It was our fault. We were the ones who sinned in Adam and Eve, right? We were consistent with that pattern, right? We turned away from God, and so we incurred the curse upon this world. And all those things are part of that curse. But what he's saying here is that Jesus has come now to what? Reverse the effects of the curse. Now instead of natural disasters, the lion will lay with the lamb. There's going to be paradise that he's preparing for you, right? Even heaven on earth for those who worship him. Instead of demonic oppression and always being sort of held by evil, he says you're going to be set free. The man is sitting there in his right mind. Everything's going to be okay now. These problems, they're gone. And even in the case of the daughter who gets healed, we know that we'll be raised from the dead one day. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? Right? Even in the woman who had spent all of her money on all the best specialists, the Mayo Clinic, etc., the Shriners Hospital. She had gone to all the best specialists with no relief, but found relief in the Lord Jesus. Even our bodies, he cares about. He wants to give us healing. He's overcoming the effects of the curse, somewhat in this life and ultimately, of course, in the life to come. So let's look through those things. Thank you, Billy, for reading that lengthy passage, but they're all pointing to the same thing. Jesus is the Lord God Most High, Yahweh El Elyon. So Peter asks an appropriate question when Jesus tells the waters and the storms of the sea to just be quiet. And he ceases this storm that's raging around the apostles as they're in the boat, right? And these are pretty experienced boatmen. You know, they know their stuff. They are fishermen by trade, most of them. And he's asleep in the bow. Must have been a long day. He's sleeping through the storm. But where is your faith, he asks them. Where is your faith this morning? Are you just going to plan to solve all those problems on your own? You got a plan for all those things? You can do it. You're good. Or that's what they're doing at first, right? They're sort of, the boat is being swamped, and it says they're in great danger. And at first, in a different part of the different gospel, it says they were sort of rowing, and they were sort of doing all that they could. Maybe that's you right now. You're sort of rowing against the, you know, and you're like, this is not working. This is not working. No, I've got a good idea. Let's wake up Jesus in the bow of the boat. Let's go to the Master. Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. He has power over natural disasters. It doesn't mean that he always stops them, but he is Lord over all these things. He works in and through those things. Even through trials in your life, he's doing something. He's doing something. It's not just that it's judgment. I mean, if it were just that, it would be like, okay, yeah, well, we deserved it. I mean, we deserved the curse of natural disasters because we broke his law. We walked away from God. Now, that's true on one level. But on another level, he's actually even using those things in the lives of a believer. That's like with the disciples. Where is your faith? I want to increase your faith through this trial that you're going to. And nature is subject to the commands of the one who created it all. So he's the creator. He's God Most High. It's his artistic handiwork, and by his providence, he continues to sustain, order, and uphold all things, which means when you're in trouble with the nature, natural disasters, etc., you can look to him, even in those very specific situations. And yes, I was praying as that hurricane was hitting us recently. I mean, you should pray in such a circumstance. You know, you're in the bathroom sometimes praying when there's a tornado watch, right? You should. That's exactly what you should do. When there's flooding, when your house and your things take damage from winds and floods, and I mean, that can change your life in a moment, can't it? And for many, it has. But we should look to God, whether he protects us from it or whether he allows it to happen to us and then walks with us through that fire, through that storm. He didn't prevent them from going into the storm, right? But he did help them in the midst of that storm as well. When software architects design a piece of software, they themselves, sometimes, they can create something innate within that software called a backdoor. And that backdoor can do all kinds of things. It can allow them access later, right? Or they can allow them to change the software at any time if they would so choose to do that, even if they sold it to you, right? The point is that Jesus has a backdoor to the laws of nature. There are these laws of nature, which we sort of objectively describe as science, right? We sort of objectively describe, well, based on our observations, that's how science works, right? Based on our observations, this is how things work, basically, right? There's sort of a back door when it comes to miracles, because the creator of the software architect, has unlimited power over that creation. He made it. He can do what he wants with it. And that's the power of Christ, right? So it makes sense that you should look to him, right? Whether it's a natural disaster you're facing or whether it's, you know, sort of a metaphorical disaster in your life that's going on. You're rowing against the tide, so to speak, right? The winds are just, I mean, there's a certain point, right, in a natural disaster where you kind of go from being okay to, no, we're not okay, right? You know, you're driving your car through a blizzard in the mountains and, you know, the heat is on, the car is working fine, everything's okay, you know, but then your engine dies, you know, and you pull over the side of the road. Okay, now the engine died, the heater doesn't work anymore, and this car is starting to be buried in snow. There's a certain kind of crossover point where you sort of lose control of the situation, right? And things actually start to get desperate. They might actually begin to be life-threatening, right? And the point is, whether you're good or not good, that you would look to Christ and his power to supersede and to rule and overrule in those situations. in your life. He can rebuke the waves and the wind at any moment, but the point is that you would look to him, that you would worship him, which is exactly what they do afterwards. You know, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You need to embrace the lordship in your life. That's the whole point of even natural disasters. That's the whole point of why God allowed bad things and sin and temptation into this world, that we would see the contrast and look to him and glorify him as he conquers those things, right? That's the whole point. And then you have this account where they go to the region of the Gerasenes, right, across the lake, the Galilee lake, right? And there they meet this demon-possessed man. He's obviously a very tortured soul. He lives in the graveyard. It says that he's not in his right mind, but the reason that he's not in his right mind is because he's demon-possessed, right? Not all mental illness is caused by demon possession, obviously. But in this case, because of the demonic presence, he's not able to live a normal life, right? His clothes are torn. He cuts himself. They had tried to bind him at times for his own good, but he would break the chains. He had this strength that was given to him by the demons. He lived in solitary places alone, right? But Jesus meets him and says, "What is your name?" He asks him his name. And the reply is legion. I mean, you can imagine being so demon-possessed that, like, you don't even get to answer. Like, the demons answer for you, you know, in a different voice. Legion, which means many, right? The legion of soldiers, etc. There are many there. And this is a very sad situation. There's demonic oppression that often takes place. It can be in non-believers, yes. Non-believers could even be possessed. But even in the case of believers, they might be oppressed. They might be attacked. There might be spiritual warfare happening in your life. You know, maybe you're stepping out, you're trying to do something good, and Satan doesn't want you to do that something good, and he actually kind of makes your life harder. You know, you're on your way to church, the car breaks down, it's like, what's going on here? It's a battle. It's a battle. It's not just like, oh, well, you know, I can worship God anytime I want to or not, you know, and there's nothing that's against. No, there is a cabal, so to speak, of evil forces that do not want you to worship God. The prince of this air is definitively against that. He does not want you to do that. But Jesus cast these demons out of this man, and now he's free. He's free. There are so many, even in America, that are bound up in demonic, I mean, really evil things, if you actually knew about it, if you actually saw it. Very, very, very much sold to evil. Very much inviting the power of Satan to take them over and to sort of give themselves up to such forces in many different ways. There's too many different ways to name. But in many different ways, this happens explicitly. It also happens implicitly as people just sort of, they receive attack, they receive temptation, and just sort of give up. It's just sort of like, yep, okay, you know, I won't worship. I won't go and worship God. It's too hard. Or I won't step out and do good things. Because you know what? Every time I sacrifice myself in love and try to do some ministry or reach out, you know, something bad happens to me. I get attacked or it seems to not work out. So I'm just going to not do that anymore. Well, you're letting Satan win in that case. We have to fight this battle, but the point is that Jesus is the one who gives us the strength, the victory over these things. It says that he sat down and he was in his right mind after he had been cured. He was dressed now, and everybody was sort of fearing, right? He drives these demons out into the pigs, and Jesus is the one who is bringing into judgment all of that wickedness, all of that evil. But he tells the man, return home and tell how much God has done for you. That's the point of the gospel, right? That you would recognize God's power as the Lord God Most High, and that you would worship him, that you would surrender yourself to him, that when you feel afflicted spiritually, that you would turn to God and turn to Christ's power and believe on him. Surrender yourself to him. Again, you're surrendered to something, right? That's why I said at the beginning, you're worshiping something, whether it is an idol or whether it is the Lord God Most High. And I tell you, Satan is not a kind master. He is not. Look how he treated this servant of his, right? He was gashing himself. He lived in the tombs, hardly dressed, outside in the elements. He was insane. He was living this terrible life. Satan is not a kind master. To sell yourself to evil does not benefit you at all. But Christ is a kind master. Now the man becomes a disciple. Go and tell how much Jesus has done for you. That's the command now. He can spread the good news because it's like, I have a new master. I have been set free. And maybe God wants to set you free from some spiritual issue that you're bound up with this morning. Maybe there is something that you're just sort of ceded to the devil. But God wants to do spiritual warfare in your life. He wants to take back that something that you have ceded to the devil. And he has the power to do it, believe me. But you need to call upon his name. And he will give you his power. He will help you when you are surrendered to him. And he will give you victory over Satan and his demons as well, right? There's many different scriptures we could look to, but 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." James 4:7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Ephesians 6:11 and 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It's actually impossible to have sort of like an intellectual Christianity that doesn't acknowledge this stuff. I mean, yeah, are we reading the same Bible? There are many, many situations in which this afflicts believers and non-believers even today. But you need to find safety in the shelter of Jesus. That's the point. To go to him, the one who is, because he is Lord over all these situations, you can look to him for help. And he will help you. He will help you. Maybe you need help. Maybe you know someone who needs help in this area. You need to go to him, to look to him. Satan can even just give you one little lie. It's not like this like possession or affliction. He can actually just feed you one little lie. That's all it takes sometimes. Like this one. You deserve to be happier than this. Just that one little lie. Do you know how many people that has tripped up that one little lie? You deserve to be happier than this. And just leave it at that and wreak untold destruction in your life. It's not always so explicit, but you have to recognize his tactics and fight back by surrendering yourself to the power of God Most High, the Lord Jesus, in fact. Finally, he's Lord over disease and death as well. I love this one because it's sort of a double whammy of, you know, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes and his daughter is dying. I mean, what would you not do if your daughter was dying, right? He throws himself before the Lord Jesus. It says he came and fell at Jesus' feet, right? A man undone when your daughter is dying, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. So he needs, I mean, like I said earlier, there's nothing like the affliction of the tempests of this life to get you to understand your need for God, right? You're in the middle of the storm. Hey, wait a second. We need Jesus. You meet the guy whose name is Legion. It's like, no one else could help this guy. No one. You need Jesus. You know, now all of a sudden, your 12-year-old daughter is dying. You need Jesus. Or the situation with the woman, all the doctors had tried to help me. Nothing. I need Jesus. You see a common theme here? Do you understand what God is trying to get you to do in life? To not try to do it yourself, but to surrender yourself to him and to look to his power, and he will help you. Do you believe that? Where is your faith? Do you believe that God will help you in whatever that struggle is that you are now struggling with? He loves you. He wants to help you. If only you would look to him. Jairus comes to him. He's desperate, and Jesus agrees to help. They're on their way, and then the woman comes, and she says, oh, what faith she has. I love this. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she is. That's all it took. All the people were touching him. They're in the crowd. You know, that's why the disciples are like, what do you mean who touched you, right? But she just touched the hem of his garment, right? And daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. She's healed, better than all the doctors, Dr. Luke tells us, right? But now another dilemma. The servants come, your daughter's died. His face falls, right? Don't even bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, but Jesus cuts it off. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. That's the point for you this morning, right? Don't be afraid when you're fighting spiritual warfare, when you're in the midst of a natural disaster, when there's demonic oppression, when there's disease, when there's death at hand. Fear is what tends to take over and cripple you. But he says, do not fear, just believe. She'll be healed. Then he comes to the house, And he says, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. He goes and he says to her, Talitha kum, my child, get up. Right? Little girl, get up. And her spirit returns at once. She stands up, right? And they give her something to eat. He doesn't do this in every situation, right? Every believer that dies or child of a believing parent, he doesn't raise, right? But what's the point? What was trying to be illustrated here in the life of Jesus? That he has power over death. And if he could just say, little girl, get up, then he can tell you to get up one day from in resurrection, right? Even your body, he can reunite with your spirit, right, in the day of resurrection. You're going to be with the Lord forever. The soul is immortal. You're not going anywhere. You know, you're not going to disappear like a candle is put out, like the atheists would tell us. Soul is immortal. But it'll be reunited with your body in the resurrection. You're going to live forever with God. He has the power to raise you and to give you eternal life. I mean, that's one of the most basic things that eternal life means, right? Is that you're going to live forever with God. You know, natural disasters, demons, disease, death, these are no match for the power of Jesus. What's yours? You know, what's your challenge, your overwhelming issue this morning? And let me tell you, it's no match for the power of Jesus. It is no match for the power of Jesus. I've seen people healed physically, actually, right, by the power of Jesus. But even those are just meant to be like a little foretaste, like a little foretaste of the ultimate healing that Jesus wants to bring to this broken world. Behold, I make all things new. The extent of his reversing the curse, right, extends to the whole creation. Behold, I make all things new. He wants to make all things new in your life. You know, he wants to reverse your ethics. He wants to reverse your fortunes. He wants to reverse your motivations and the way you spend your time and what you really delight in and worship. He wants to change all those things. He's going to do it in so many his life. But he wants to change the whole world, in fact. That's the king we should be worshiping, right? That's the person we should be looking to for ultimate hope, right? And God himself is the one who gives us the answers to our prayers. In his Son, Jesus Christ. In his Son, Jesus Christ. Who is, I think the Gospels have proved this much to you by now. He is the Lord God Most High, Yahweh El Elyon. He is over all of these things. And the question still applies. What about you this morning? Where is your faith? You know? Where is your faith? Are you worshiping? You have God, you're here at church, but you go home and you have these little like idol closets. In the small town in Japan where I lived, they manufactured shrines there. They were well known for their very high quality shrines. They were made out of pure gold. It was basically like a closet. It was like a mini closet you would install in the wall of your house. And it would sort of open up, and there was the golden shrine in there with the names of your ancestors, you know. But, and you're like, well, that's stupid. But some of you are like that too. You actually have little like wall shrines, right? I won't name them, but maybe you have them. You must give up those things to worship the living God. The Lord has power over all these things. You know why people worship those shrines? You know why they had those idols? Why they had ancestor worship? Do you know why they had all that stuff? To get stuff. To get help. When your daughter was sick, you went to the witch doctor. You know, when you prayed to your ancestors, they would clap and they would pray to their ancestors. They were asking for help. My business is in trouble. I need help from above. It's like the impetus was right. I need something else. I need a power outside of myself. I need satisfaction or meaning that's outside of myself. But they were looking to the wrong thing, right? And that's a very tangible example, but we have all kind of idols in our culture. Still, right now in America, if you don't believe me, let's talk afterwards. We have many idols in America that we're looking to for help and for meaning and for pleasure, right? All those things. But the point of the scriptures, that is Jesus. He is the Lord God Most High. Look to him this morning, whether it's demonic oppression, circumstance of nature, some struggle with serious health issues, or the death of a loved one that you are still having a hard time processing. It is a trust in the sovereignty and the goodness and the benevolence of God, the kindness of God. Do you not know that the kindness of the Lord is meant to lead you to repentance? That's the whole point this morning. that you would not look to yourself, that you would not look to idols, but you would look to him, the Lord, God Most High. He will help you. He will deliver you. He loves you. Do you put your trust in that love this morning? Why else would he have gone to the cross? Let's pray. Father, we turn from our idols this morning. Even in the midst of many trials, whether it's natural disasters, whether it's demonic oppression, whether it's disease, whether it's the terrible prospect of death itself for us or a loved one, we look to you to deliver. We put our hope and our trust in you. We don't look to idols to deliver us. Many things offer us their help in exchange for our allegiance, but we would not give it there, Lord. We would give it to you and to you alone. You are God Most High. May we worship you as such. May we enjoy you as such. May we repent of our sins. May we repent of our selfishness and our self-trust, and may we look to you this morning, Lord. Deliver us from all these things, and we will worship you forever as God Most High. It will be clear to us, like it was to Melchizedek and Abraham, who's who. It will be clear to us, Lord, like it became clear to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and to the woman with the issue of blood, Lord, that healing is in Jesus, like it was to the man who formerly his name was Legion, but he got a new name in Christ, and now he became an evangelist. He used to cut himself with rocks, but now he's telling others about Jesus. Thank you for the disciples themselves. They're like many of us who've been Christians for many years, but we get into the storm and forget all about Jesus. We don't even think to ask him for help. Oh, I've got this. May we repent as well, Lord, and look to you this morning for help in every situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.